5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. If you weren't here on Thursday, let everybody know also, Miss Amanda gave birth to a healthy young man, and so praise the Lord for that. She is recovering, so and doing well, but continue to pray for her. And Brother Sousa is here today in the sound room, but congratulate him from afar. All right, amen. And so praise the Lord. And he texted me this week and said, I think we need to go back to the hospital. And it scared me. I was like, oh no. He said, I think they gave us the wrong baby. This one cries too much. I wrote him back. I said, it doesn't get any better, Brother Ben. All right, but praise the Lord for healthy baby and mom recovering. So thank the Lord for that. And that is a answer to prayer, and to God be the glory for it. So Ephesians in chapter number 5, last week we studied the glory of the church, which is the Lord Jesus. We are to give him the glory in the church. We do that, as we studied last week, number one, by being saved, two, in the church being strengthened, being secure, and serving the Lord. And simply stated, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all the people said, yes. Amen. So we looked at the glory of the church. But today, I want to continue this thought and study here and stay in Ephesians and study the gorgeousness of the church. The gorgeousness of the church. And it's found here in Ephesians chapter number 5. And we'll start reading here in the middle, and this is teaching. Of course, we get a lot of great teaching for the marriage relationship. But we're going to just read a few verses. Verse number 25 simply says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In the middle of this teaching on the husband-wife relationship, we are given a great doctrinal truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for it, that he might, in verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, so that we may be presented to him one day, a glorious church. That word glorious means just what it says, glorious. If you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, it will say glorious, gorgeous. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to speak to you today about the gorgeousness or the gloriousness of the church, which simply stated is this, it's holiness. I can say, based upon the Word of God today, that God wants us to be a holy church. Yes. I've seen a lot of brides walk down an aisle. I just recently did a wedding. I've performed quite a few weddings already in my life. And I've seen quite a few brides walk down an aisle to be presented to their groom. Not one of them was without imperfections. Never. Because there's no such thing as a perfect person. Nor is there any such thing as a perfect church, because it's made up of people and we're all imperfect.
Yes.
But while I can tell you there's never been a bride ever come and walk an aisle without any imperfections, but I have rarely seen a bride who doesn't desire to appear that way.
That's right.
And great effort is made as that bride wants to present herself gloriously to her groom. Now, you're all awful quiet on me already, but I mean, that's a simple statement, amen? I mean, the last wedding I was able to oversee, and have a part in. You know, everybody, I think the wedding was at 2. People had to be there for pictures at 11. And the bride and all the bridesmaids had to be there, start getting their hair done at like some weird early hour in the morning. The bride started before that. Hair and makeup and just wanted perfection as much as possible. Because it was a special day.
Right. Yes.
So should we.
Right. Yes.
There's a glorious day coming.
Right. Yes.
We should be in preparation for that.
Yes.
We should be preparing ourselves now. Say, why now? Because he could return today.
Yes.
That's what 1 John talks about. Knowing this, that we shall be like him. Knowing that he's coming. It should change us. It should make us want to live a holy and an honorable life to the Lord. So I want you to see a couple things. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this today. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. And Father, I don't know why you've led in this direction, other than I know you have. And these are not typical Sunday morning messages. But Lord, it is for us who are here what we need. And Lord, I trust you. I ask you to bless this time. And Lord, as only the Holy Spirit can, I pray that you put a hedge about this place. Remove any distraction. Help our hearts to be open to the Word of God this morning. Help our church, please. Help me. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want you to see a couple things here about the gorgeousness of the church. So number one, I want you to see back in verse number 25, affection. Affection. It says there, husbands, love your wives. To every husband in this room, you need to love your wife. Amen. But it says, even as Christ also loved the church. I'm able to look at you today, and I was watching you. I smirked. I don't know if you saw me. You can go back today on Facebook during Farther Along. Look at my face. I smirked. Not on purpose. I just thought about it just now. But I smirked because some of you are depressing today. Some of you were just staring up. I mean, I was looking, and it kind of made me giggle a little bit. Guys can giggle, too. You know, I looked. Some of you just did. See, I saw as we're like, farther along we'll. No, I get it, you know. That song is somewhat of a downer, right? I don't know, right? Farther along, right? Yeah, but the fact is this. It's going to be okay. Amen? And we should rejoice today. And if you need a reason, you say, I'm just not happy. Well, let me give you the reason to smile today. God loves you.
Yes.
He loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you did last night or this morning. God loves you. It says there in verse number 25 that Christ also loved the church. He loves you today. Amen. He loves you. Cazando Baptist Temple, he loves you. He loves you. I want to talk about this love real quick. Number one, it is an undeserved love.
Yes.
It says there again, it says that even as Christ also loved the church. You know what loved? It means he's always loved you.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't say he will love you. Amen.
Right.
He loved the church.
Yes.
He loved us before we ever were. He loved Cazando Baptist Temple before there ever was a Cazando Baptist Temple.
Right.
He loves you. He loves you. And guess what that means? That he loved you ahead before there ever was you. It means this, you didn't do anything to deserve his love.
Right.
He has always loved you. His love is an eternal love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You did nothing to deserve his love, neither did I, but praise God he loves us. He's always loved us. He'll always love us. I'm thankful for the fact that he has chosen to love us. I cannot explain to you the love of God outside of God himself. God loved us in all of our wretchedness. You ought to praise him today.
Yes.
God loved us in all of our lostness.
Yes.
God loved us. Matter of fact, his love passes our understanding.
Yes, it will. Yes.
one of my favorite passages of Scripture, when the Lord showed it to me one time, is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look, keep your finger there. You got to look at this too. And I know I reference this all the time, but I don't rarely turn there. So I want you to look at it. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, and in verse number 7, Moses is trying to describe to the children of Israel that God loves them. And because God loves them, they should react to that, and they should love him. Amen? Same thing in the New Testament. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, all right? When that's why Jude says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. I just want to remind you today, and some of you don't know it because you're not smiling and rejoicing with me, he loves you. And Moses is trying to describe this. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. It isn't that you Jewish people are a great size of number and army. That's not why he loved you. For ye were the fewest of all the people. The Lord doesn't love us because we're a big church or a small church. The Lord doesn't love us because we have ministries. The Lord doesn't love us because we have standards. The Lord doesn't love us because we were, you know, sitting with a tie on. Let me tell you why he loves you. Here, Moses, here's how he described it, verse number 8. So why does God love you? But because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers. Now, you can easily miss that. But Moses said he didn't love you for what you've done. He loves you because he loves you. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. Moses defined God's love really well there. You know why he loves you, because at the Baptist Temple, you know why he loves us? Because he loves you. Because he chooses to. And he chose to. He's always loved us. We should all be thankful for his love. There's a poem that says this: love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like his. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course. Nothing can stay its face. Matchless it is. I'm thankful for the love of God today. It's an undeserved love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's an undeserved love. Church, we ought to rejoice today because God loves us. And it's an undeserved love. We did nothing to earn that love. He just loves us because God is love. And God has chosen to love us. And praise the Lord for his love. And if I can add something to that, it means this: you can't do anything to make him stop loving you. Sometimes we feel dirty, and I get that. Sometimes we feel we know we've really messed up, and I get it. But God still loves you. Yes. It's an undeserved love. But I want you to see, secondly, back in Ephesians, it is an ultimate love. It's not just an undeserved love, but God's love is an ultimate love. In verse number 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, last part, and gave himself for it. I say it's an ultimate love because John chapter 15 and verse number 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God not only tells us he loves us, he showed us he loved us. He showed us in the fact that he came to this world and he went to a cross and he died for us. I think everybody in this auditorium understands this. But if not, please give me just a second. We were born spiritually dead.
Yes.
We had no life within us, spiritually speaking.
That's right.
We were all born with the curse of Adam, sinners. Yes. Everyone in this auditorium, you're a sinner.
That's right.
Just like I was. And I still battle my flesh, and so do you. But the fact is this: God knew that sin, and knew even before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb that was to be slain. He knew what we'd do. He knew how awful we'd be. There are some people sitting in this auditorium this morning, and just like me, you can testify, I am a wretched person. I have thought things I would be ashamed if they were shown today. I have done things that I would be ashamed today. I have said things that I would be ashamed today. And so are all of you in this auditorium. And God knew all of that.
Yes.
But he still said, I love them.
Yes.
and I will die for them. Now, why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is what?
Death.
That's what it is. Death. Our sin demands death.
Yes.
And the fact is this, that Jesus showed the ultimate love, that he who knew no sin became sin for us.
Yes.
He never did and never will and never has done anything wrong. But Jesus went to the cross, and all of our sin was placed upon him. We take the cross way too lightly.
Yes.
What the Lord had to go through for us, the scourging, the beating, the mocking, the spitting, but he never opened his mouth. And I'll tell you why. Ready? Because he loves you and me. He loves us. And there on that cross, Jesus bowed his head and cried out, "It is finished." Our sin curse was paid for. Jesus died on the cross and showed us the ultimate love in laying down his life for us. But now listen, he did not stay dead. Amen?
That's right. Yes.
Had he stayed dead, death would have won. But he arose from the grave, showing he overcame death. I always use that as a point when I'm speaking and counseling with husbands and wives. I always ask, are you willing to die for your wife? Yes. And that's really an easy question. I would hope that most every man in this auditorium would be willing to die for any lady in this auditorium. If not, you're not a man.
That's right.
Well, a couple of you agree with that. I'll say it again. You're a wimp, all right? If you're not willing to lay down your life. Of course. But Jesus not only was willing to lay down his life, but here's the part that every man needs to come to grips with. He also was willing to live for us. And every husband in this room not only should be willing to die for that precious wife, but live for her too.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, he loves us. It's an undeserved love. It's an ultimate love. I can throw a couple more at you real quick. It's an unchanging love. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful thing. Brother Ben, you're back. I'll get you to work. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38 and 39, Brother Ben. But Romans chapter number 8 describes the love of God. It says in Romans chapter number 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Yes.
It's an unchanging love. God's love will never change. I'm thankful for that, because there's been many times in my life when I have fallen flat on my face. And I'm glad he still loves me. It is an unchanging love, and it is, I'll give you one more and I'll go on. It's an unbelievable love. Ephesians, you should be there. In chapter number 4, just look back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Ephesians 4 and verse number 18. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Ephesians 3, verse number 18 says this. Well, let's read verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." The fact is this, we can't fully comprehend just how much he loves us.
That's right.
I love the chorus. I wish it was in our songbook. "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." We ought to be thankful today for the love of God. So in our text, I want you to see the affection. But that leads to this, verse number 26, an aspiration. I think we all can rejoice today that he loves us. But look what it says in verse number 26. He loves us. Verse 26. Now verse 25 is all about the fact God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
He loves us. Verse 26. That. You catch that? He loves us that. If I go to the bank that I might deposit some money or withdraw some money. There's a purpose in me going to the bank. Y'all following that? That's simple.
Yes.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
I go to the bank that I might do this. God loves us. Amen.
Yes.
You're all backing off on me because you see what that is all about, right? He loves us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. There is an aspiration here. He loves us that he might sanctify and cleanse us. And I know this is becoming more of a lone wolf message in 2020 amongst churches. But I'll say it again. He doesn't pour out his love on you so you can stay comfortable in your sin. He doesn't pour out his love on you so that you can, just as a pig in its mire, continue just to roll around in the mud and the murk of this world and say, well, he loves me. Well, he does love you. But he loves you in such a way he deserves our best. And he desires something out of us. He desires to work through us. Let me tell you, make it very clear, we can't change ourselves. Even this verse says it. But we can submit ourselves so that God can change us. In verse number 26, look at what he aspires in us. In verse number 26, that we would be sanctified from the world. It says that he might sanctify. He might sanctify. The word sanctify means to be set apart.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We belong to him. You say, well, you kind of preached on this last week. I know, but they go. That's what it's all about.
Yes.
And we need it.
Yes.
God wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart. Amen. Y'all amen a whole lot more when I say God loves you, right? Well, he loves us that he might sanctify us. He loves us that he might set us apart. God wants us to live in his love and respond to his love and allow his love to change us. That a lost world will see in us a difference in the way that we live our lives. That people will see and notice and say, that person belongs to God. It should change every aspect of our life. God loves us that he might sanctify us. Or the word sanctify simply means to be set apart as God's.
Yes.
Now, how does it happen? Again, excuse the alliteration, but he aspires to sanctify us from the world. And number two, he loves us that he might scrub us or cleanse us by his word.
Yes.
It says there in verse number 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it, us, the church, with the washing of water by the word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, how does this process take place? It doesn't take place by you doing what I say. It doesn't take place by you saying, well, I guess I have to follow some rules. It doesn't take place by any other means other than this. God, you show me, and I will do it. This book will change you. If you look at me today and say, well, I've been saved a long time, and I don't see any of these things that you're talking about, living this separated life. The problem is this, you're not in this book. Because this book changes you. This book sanctifies you. This book cleanses you. You say, well, I want to get some sin, some issues out of my life. Then get in this book. Memorize it. Study it. Look whatever your sin is. And by the way, we all have our besetting sins. And find it in the Word of God. Study it out. Memorize those passages. And allow this book to clean you up. Because it will.
Yes.
Say, well, he'll love me anyways. You're missing the whole joy of his love.
That's right.
He loves you that he might sanctify and cleanse you through this book.
Yes.
as we apply this book into our life, it begins to change our lives. It begins to show us how we can be and live a clean life. Amen?
Yes.
But he gives us, he aspires to sanctify us from the world, to scrub us by the word, and then in verse number 27, to show us in his way. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself.
Yes.
A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know the Lord is work? The Lord has poured out his love on us. Say amen there.
Yes.
He has poured out his love that it might begin a work in our life to sanctify us and to cleanse us so that we can be prepared and ready to be presented before him. A glorious church. He wants us. He's preparing us. Look what show us in his way. He wants us to be glorious. Very simply, just a simple look at it, verse 27. He wants us to be a glorious church.
Right.
Amen. I did not say a prideful church.
Right.
I didn't say puffed up church. But what it is this, the word glorious means gorgeous, glorious. He wants us to be prepared to stand before him one day. He wants us to be a glorious church. He wants us to be a groomed church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I mean, he wants us to be groomed because someday we will be presented before him. Amen. He wants us to be groomed. In the same way that bride gets there early in the morning to start whatever they do to their hair, right? We were talking to our kids driving in the car the other day about the day that my wife and I got married. And my wife was talking to the kids and telling what time that she started getting ready and what she did the night before and all this stuff. And then one of them said, what all did you do, Dad? I said, me and a bunch of guys watched Space Jam the night before. We did. I think some of you were there, right? Watched Space Jam, and then I woke up the day of my wedding. Said, "What'd you do?" I went to bus visitation.
Praise the Lord.
I did. I went and visited the bus route. And Grace is like, "You went bus visiting the day that you got married?" Yeah, I did.
Lord.
I did. What else am I gonna do? I mean, it took me 5 minutes to comb my hair. You know, I went bus visiting. You know, but everyone else, the ladies are all, you know, getting all dutied up for the wedding. You know, and that's. We use that word. I don't know. If you don't use that word, it means make themselves whatever. You know, but you know, but they're preparing.
Right.
So should we.
Yes.
Can you imagine if, you know, the next wedding that takes place here, those doors open up. You know, and she forgot to comb her hair, right? I didn't brush her hair. It's all crazy. She just woke up and came. The dress had been thrown in the back seat for the last week, and she just threw it on. Terribly wrinkled, disgusting. She put on her makeup while going over the railroad tracks. Right? And she was eating a hot dog on the way because she knew she'd be hungry and got ketchup all over the front of her shirt or her dress. Mustard, yeah. When that door opened and you saw that, you'd go, oh, what is wrong with that lady? Right? What is wrong with that lady? What is wrong with God's churches? We're all sitting around hoping we can get things together right before he comes back. We're all sitting around just living in filth and doing things that we know is wrong. We need to be getting ready. Yesterday, I had a getting older moment. Got ready in the morning. I left, came here, did the bus visitation meeting, went out visiting. Halfway through the visitation, I did my devotion. Stopped. We were in front of one of the kids' house, and I recorded the devotion I put online. And when I turned on the iPad and I looked at myself, I saw something. I forgot to comb my hair. I got out of the shower yesterday morning and never combed my hair. Now, two things really bothered me. I guess three. Number one, I did it. But the things that bothered me the most is this, that either A, no one noticed, or B, they didn't care. And I was just like, what have I done? You know, what's going on? And so I, you know, got back to church. I keep a spare comb here at church, always, very important. You know, comb my hair. The fact is this, a lot of us are living our life with no thought about the fact that we're going to stand before him soon.
Yes.
And we should be preparing ourselves. He wants to show us in his way, which is glorious and groomed and godly. In verse number 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Yes.
God wants us to stand before him holy and without blemish.
Thank you, Lord.
We ought to strive to be as godly and holy as we can. Amen. So I have 3 points. One is the affection. Two, the aspiration. But number three, that leads us to an assumption. It must lead us to an assumption. Verse number 27. You see the assumption at the end of the verse. But that it, what's the next word? Should. This should just make sense.
Yes.
We should want to be as clean and pure as we can.
That's right.
Now, you all assumed it walking in today. Sam, you ready? Come up here, man. I got Sam to help me out today. Sam, why don't you just platform, communion table over there, right? Sam is a bag of garbage. He collected this garbage out of trash cans. Doing a great job, man. Keep it going. Now, just stay right there because I'll be picking it up in a second. If you would have walked in today, and this stuff would have just been left out in here, it would have bothered you.
Yes, sir.
If you would have walked into the bathrooms today, and the toilets were disgusting, and there were no paper towels, and the soap was empty, and the mirrors were covered in a film, you would have came and saw me today. If you would have walked and pulled in the front, and there would have been a bunch of garbage spilled all over the front, you'd have said, why didn't somebody pick that up? If your pew, would have had something spilled on it and sticky.
That's right.
You would have got upset at me.
Mm-hmm.
If this garbage would have been sitting here this morning, you'd have said, somebody didn't do their job.
That's right.
And it would have offended some of you that the church house wasn't cleaned.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
This building isn't the church.
Right.
The yard out there is not the church. We are.
Yes, praise God.
And sadly, we sit in service after service with a bunch of junk in our life.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't care. I don't want to get it right. I don't see it. We'll get in the book. I don't desire a change. I'm telling you this, God deserves our best.
Amen.
And if there are things in our life that are laying around in our life, you should get it cleaned up today. Because you are the church, Kazzato Baptist Temple, and you and I will stand before him someday. And all the filth that we're just overlooking and allowing and just saying, well, hope no one sees it. I hope no one ever addresses it. I'll just kind of, you know, keep it there and maybe I'll kind of hide it a little bit. God sees it. The stuff you're looking at, the stuff you're involved yourself in, the discontentment that you have, the gossip that's in your life, the fornication that's there, the drinking, all these other things, it should have no part in your life. And it's time you hit the altar today and get it right with God. Because you are the church. And God deserves our best. And we ought to desire in our heart to come and stand before him one day. Glorious. without spot, without wrinkle, just as a bride. Most of the time, stay in that nursery from about 5 in the morning till the wedding time, preparing herself. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now.
Yes.
Which means we should desire to get this filth cleaned out of our life.
Yes.
Because he deserves a gorgeous bride.
Yes.
He deserves not a bride that just gets used to this. But a bride that desires things to be presented correct. Holy. Without blemish. Without spot. Without wrinkle. See, how does that apply to us? That if you're a member of this church and there's some of these things in your life, repent of it today. If you know your brother and sisters have some of these issues in their life, we should want to warn them today. Try to help them today. That we might be presented a glorious bride. Would you bow your head, Sam Pickett?